Good afternoon.
Just put him on the chair.
So
we're gonna listen to Pastor Bill Harrington, and he will be talking about rebounding from discouragement.
Thank you. How's everybody doing so far?
Good.
I have been to a lot of conferences, ministry conferences and secular conferences, and I have been to a great many summit conferences, and by far I have loved the summit conferences the best. And so I'm glad to be a part of this. And every year that they have called me, Pastor Greg and his team, and asked me to be a part of this, they generally have been praying in advance. They have an idea of the direction everything's going in. They've been praying over who to invite to speak on what topics that they put together. And then when they invite the people, they generally give us an idea of what they'd like us to speak on. And so last year I was super busy and with a lot of things that I had taken on my plate, and I didn't end up making it here last year. I didn't even get to come and be refreshed. And so I really missed it. But this year I was thinking, I'm looking forward to coming and stuff, and whether I speak or whether I get to just sit and take in, it's all good. And so when Pastor Greg, his team, reached out to me and they asked me to speak on rebounding from discouragement, I was like, okay, Pastor Greg must have been watching. I have had an interesting season. We'll go there. And this past year and a half, I have seen God move in amazing ways. And so to be able to share with you what God has done in bringing me from the place I was in to the place I am now, I'm grateful to be able to share that with you. This session should explain, this is just what the thing is that you guys have read. This session should explain the pitfall of discouragement that is common to all leaders. It should focus on principles, disciplines, and practices, especially reaffirming one's calling to help leaders overcome discouragement without being overcome by it. I hope by the time I'm done that you have enough in you so that whether you're in discouragement now or whether something is discouraging down the road, that you're able to say, oh, with God, all things are possible. What are some reasons we get discouraged in ministry? Well, let's start with this. How many of you are doing something active in ministry? Raise your hand. Okay. I expected it to be most of the people in the room. Okay, what are some reasons we get discouraged in ministry?
You said what a what?
What are some reasons we get discouraged in ministry? Not enough volunteers.
Yep.
We need more laborers. Yep. Anybody else?
Pushback,
yeah. There's some resistance there on a regular basis, especially when we're asking for somebody to help with something. Disgruntled people blowing up your phone. Did you get that? People leaving the church. People fading in sickness. You know, we've been praying for them, but they're still fading in sickness. Mm-hmm. Our family feeling second fiddle to the church. All of our efforts just never seem to be enough. My closest people to me in our church, they have developed this saying that we're never going to have the list done. The list grows as fast as we work on it.
That's right.
What are some reasons we get discouraged in life? Okay, you know, we get discouraged at church. We get discouraged in ministry. What are some reasons that we get discouraged in life? Don't get to what you want. What's that?
Unfair practices,
yeah.
Conflicts,
yeah. You know the enemy, if he can't get you at work, he'll get you at home.
Sure will.
Things don't seem to be getting any better. We lose a job. We lose a battle. We lose a loved one. We keep missing the mark. We just can't seem to win. I don't want to just stand up here and tell you all these practices without telling you a little bit about what my experience was like. That I have said that Pastor Greg must have been watching. I don't want to tell you my whole life story. We're just going to tell you a few key parts. So, my wife and I, prior to me being saved, we were business people. She owned a business, I owned a business. Together, we ran our two businesses. Some things changed in the economy. The economy crashed a while ago. And my wife said to me, you know, we're both always working on our businesses and we don't have any time together. And so why don't we close one of the businesses down? The economy's bad anyways, and let's work on one together. And so we did that. We actually closed both businesses down and we did one business. And it was a daycare center. I never wanted to take care of other people's children in my life. That was not my ambition in life, but that's what she did. And I told you the economy crashed. What I did was I was a remodeling contractor. And so logical reasoning in my mind, people aren't spending money to fix their house right now because the economy isn't good, but they still need to work. And so I was like, all right, I'll fix the building, I'll clean the building, I'll cook the food. I don't want to do anything with the kids. I didn't know until I got into it that you had to, in order to be a part of a child care center in New York State, you have to go to training every year. And so I had to do the training anyways, and then I started putting some of that. Well, that's a whole, I'm getting off track. Anyways, we started this business together. In 2019, I was saved. I was in ministry. I was a pastor. I had gotten my credentials. I had won a different direction with my life. But in 2019, God began to speak to my wife, unbeknownst to me, and told my wife it was time to close down the daycare center and join me in ministry. And so she told me one day, we went away. She told me that we needed to go away. We went away on a ministry retreat. And at the end of the ministry retreat, she told me what God had been speaking to her and that she had already told her staff of 16 people and the 130 kids that she watched that the daycare was going to be closing down in a matter of 4 weeks. And so I wasn't first alerted. I got the news it was happening. And so, you know the year that I told you that happened in, right?
Yeah.
Remember?
That's right.
2019.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So the end of 2019, we locked the doors to that daycare center, 8,000 square foot daycare center. We locked the doors to it. Everything is still in it. She has people already lined up that are going to unlock the doors in their name, and they're going to run this daycare center. But the week the closing is supposed to happen, right the week before it, COVID shuts the world down. Mm-hmm. And so we call up the bank, and of course nobody answers the first couple of times we tried calling them, but eventually we get a hold of somebody and we say, okay, we have this closing. We're selling this business. People are planning. They're, you know, we're expecting all this to take place, and the bank says to me, we're not giving out loans. We don't know what the world's going to look like. We're not giving out the loans to any new businesses. I'm like, we're not a new business. We're an existing business. Somebody else has taken on the responsibility of it. No, we're not doing that. So now I have this building with all this stuff in it, or my wife has this building with all this stuff in it, and what are we going to do with this thing? And so how long did it take before churches opened up? How long did it take before the world started changing? Mm-hmm. It took a while. We sat on this empty building with all the bills still coming in, but no money coming in from it for 2 years. With all of that, when we sold the building, it was no longer going to be a daycare center. By the time we were able to find somebody to buy the building, we had to empty this building, and it was sold as a warehouse. And so we took a huge loss on selling this. Well, you don't just, when you have ministry credentials, you're supposed to have integrity, right? So you don't just, okay, I'm leaving it all behind. So I had to sign at the closing table that I was taking on personal responsibility for everything that was owed on this business. And so I did, $230,000. And so I'm a minister. I don't have all kinds of money anymore. When we were running two businesses, we had money like that. But I didn't have that money anymore. So I made arrangements. So now you know I had financial issues. In that also, during that same time frame, I was leading a church, and the church was doing great. I mean, even though COVID was taking place, God was doing great things in the church. There was Amen. New people every Sunday. Amen. People were being baptized. Yep. The children's program didn't exist when I went to the church, but now there was a children's program, and it was outgrowing the walls. When I went to the church, the network had gone to the church. They were going to close the church because the church was in disarray. And now we bypassed generally it's district affiliated and then general council affiliated. We skipped right over district affiliated, went right to general council affiliated. The church was doing great. God was doing amazing things in there. And while I was doing other things to help pay those bills that I told you about, doing secular work to help make some extra money to pay those extra bills, God began to speak to my heart about another church. He kept speaking to my heart about another church, and so I went to this other church. Well, actually, I called the section presbyter, and I said, I don't know why God's putting this church on my mind. I told you I had a remodeling company. That was the business that I had run before the daycare center. And so during COVID, when all the churches were shut down, I was going around helping churches remodel things that they couldn't remodel because they were constantly in use. But now they were empty. We could do major renovations in them. And so I was going around doing that. And I figured that's what God was putting on my heart, to help this church. And so I became the pastor of this church that I'm at now. And went through the whole process. They hired me. They set my pay. They did everything that they needed to do. And I started in this new church. There was some issues in this church. I didn't know when God called me to this church. The church didn't have a pastor because the church had an issue and a split and all that kind of stuff. And so I began to learn about all these things that were going on, all these heartaches in the people and all these heartaches in the community that had then left the church. Mm-hmm. And so we had that going on as well. About 2 years into being at this church, sitting at a board meeting with my board, and we're going through some things, and one of my board members says, "Pastor, you need to take a pay cut." I'm like, "Oh, why is that?" "Well, we pay you too much." I'm like, "I've only been here 2 years and you set the pay." "Well, you make too much money. We can't afford to keep paying." I'm like, no, that's not true. We're not hurting financially." "Well, we don't want to pay you, and so you need to take a pay cut." I later found out that none of the other board members felt that way, but because this one was the one that spoke up, they all just sat there quietly. But at the time, I felt my entire board was going to cut my pay, almost in half. And so I'm like, okay. And I'm like, going through the motions, and I'm not really there anymore. I've checked out. I'm discouraged, right? I got all these debts. Mm-hmm. And now the church that I work for wants me to make less. So a couple of months after that, we're sitting in the boardroom, and this same board member says to me, it's getting near time for you to move into the parsonage. I'm like, "I got a house." "Well, you can't afford that house anymore." "You're right, I can't. It's time for you to move into the parsonage." So on Mother's Day, my wife says to me, "I want to go see the parsonage." I'm like, "Don't you have schoolwork to do? She's in college getting her master's degree." She's like, "No, I want to." So we go, and I unlock the door, and my youngest daughter is in college too, and we walk in, and they immediately turn around and head back out, because the smell is bringing tears to their eyes.
Wow.
And as we're looking around, it's in horrible condition. And my daughter says, "Do they think we live like this?" And my wife goes, "They think we're gonna." And so, okay, so you get the picture on where we're going, right? Mm-hmm. There's some discouragement. So, I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what kinds of discouragement you've had. But in my discouragement, I wanted to quit ministry. I didn't want to work for the church anymore. I remember talking to some of the people that we've seen speaking and having them say to me, you need to find another church. But every time I prayed about it, God kept telling me he called me there.
Hmm.
I'm like, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can handle this.
Hmm.
I want to share with you that there's, the story gets better, but we're going to get there. Seven keys to freedom from discouragement. Seven keys to freedom from discouragement. You got your handouts with you. There are fill in the blanks. I have the answers. If you miss any, don't stress out.
Okay.
Number one, know his voice. Know his voice and follow his instructions for you. Know his voice and follow his instructions for you. John 10:27 says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Mm-hmm. The pastor, a couple of times before I became the pastor of the church that I'm at now, he was somewhat of a mentor to me. He wasn't my mentor, but I would come into his office on a regular basis because he was a key person in the community. And I would go in there and I would talk to him about things. And so when I started going through all this, he gave me his number a long time ago, so I started calling him and saying, look, I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. I don't know how I'm going to do this. And he continually spoke into my life. Mm. But there came a point where he said to me, I'm not the pastor there anymore. I'm not called to do these parts that you're called to do these parts. You are. So you need to seek God for what he wants you to do. This is your season in this church. And seek him for how to lead. Mm-hmm. Know his voice and follow his instructions to you. Number two, remember why you're doing this. Remember why you're doing this. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Each and every one of you, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, has had an experience with God that nobody else has had.
Mm-hmm.
That's your experience with him. And he calls upon you to share your experience with people around him. Not somebody else's experience.
Mm-hmm.
Yours. My wife reminds me on a regular basis when I get all busy and wrapped up with everything that needs to be done in the church. She reminds me on a regular basis that it's all about treasures in heaven. Mm-hmm. It's all about the treasures in heaven. It's not about the building.
Right.
We're called to be good stewards. It's not about the numbers in the church. It's not about the things floating around the parking lot. It's not about the windows being clean or dirty. Mm-hmm. It's not about the carpet. It's not about all these things. It's about treasures in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Just in case you're not sure what I'm talking about, it's about souls saved in paradise with God. Mm-hmm. I want to share a part of the story, my story, that goes along with that. This is what really gets me when my wife says it now. I shared all the experiences that I was going through and all the discouragement that I carried. Well, not this past January, but the January before was when everything started shifting. And we had a couple of evening services in a row at our church. And it just so happened that my daughter and her family that are in Germany were stateside. They were home. My daughter, who's in college, was home. And my other daughter happened to come over, and her family were hanging out with us at the house. My wife said, hey, we got all these things going on at church. You guys should come by. And all of our children were showing up for church. Now, I have to say, not all of our children were saved. But they were coming to church. They were coming to these events. by the time we had the last session, every one of my children was at the altar. Every one of my children gave their heart to the Lord, and their lives began to change. Now they minister to people, they speak to people, they pray for people, they're reading their Bible, they're sharing the gospel message. Before that day, more than half of them were not even believers. They saw mom and dad, and they just didn't understand why we did what we did. But they gave their heart to the Lord. It's all about treasures in heaven. If that weren't enough, my mother, who will probably listen to this message, my mother was a devoted Catholic. And when I told her that I had given my heart to the Lord, she celebrated. When I told her that I was going to ministry school, that I believed I was called to be a pastor, she celebrated. She said, "Where are you going? What are you going to do?" And I told her that I was going to a Pentecostal ministry school. And my mother said to me, "You're going to be one of those crazy Christians." Even while I was ministering in churches, even while I was the pastor in churches, even while I was on ministry teams, even while I was the lead pastor in some churches, my mother didn't come to church. She didn't believe in speaking in tongues. She didn't believe in being slain in the spirit. She didn't believe in these things. That same January that all my children went to the altar, gave their heart to the Lord, my mother went to the altar. She just happened to show up one of those days. And as she was being prayed for by somebody, she fell out in the spirit. I'm like, she don't even believe in that. And as I'm looking at her on the floor, she's speaking in tongues. I'm like, she don't believe in that either. When she got up off the floor, she came running over to me, tears in her eyes, to tell me, "I don't know what just happened, but I know it was God." I'm like, welcome to the crazy Christians. God is good. That one was, remember why you're doing this. When you get discouraged, remember why you're doing this. Number three, don't covet someone else's journey. This has been a really hard one for me to learn. You ever been around a mountain multiple times? I spent a lot of my early walk as a pastor going around this mountain multiple times. Don't covet someone else's journey. 1 Corinthians 3, 6-8 says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God all the while was causing the growth. So neither is the one who plants nor the one who waters anything, but only God who causes the growth."
That's right.
He who plants and he who waters are one in importance and esteem, working together for the same purpose. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. There are many pastors in this summit, and I have relationships with some of them. I've spoke with many of them at different things that we've done, and I've spoke to many of them over the phone at different times. And they've been through things. They've experienced things. And as you're going to these sessions today and last year and next year, you're going to get to hear about their experiences, the things they've grown in, the things they've grown through, the successes they've had, and sometimes even the failures that they've had. You're going to hear about those things. But one of the things that I had to learn is not to covet their experience, not to want what they have so badly that I want to do everything the way they did it. Take their experiences and remind yourself of this. God walked them through the journey. God will walk me through my journey. It's good for us to listen to what other people have experienced and try to not have to go through the same ups and downs that they experienced. But remember that you have to go through your journey. You have to learn the lessons that God wants your heart to receive. Number four, focus your thoughts. Don't let them wander. Focus your thoughts. Don't let them wander. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think continually on this whole big list of things. Center your mind on them. Implant them in your heart.
Yes.
Remember that the enemy was gutsy enough to tempt Jesus. Sometimes we forget that if he was that gutsy to tempt Jesus, he'd be just as gutsy to tempt you and I.
Mm-hmm.
He wants you to give up and sit down. Discouragement is when the enemy's really working on us. He wants you to give up and sit down. I see I got my 5-minute warning already, so let's pick it up, Pastor. Number 5, connect with successful people on similar paths. That's what you're doing right now, connecting with successful people on similar paths. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Mm. I'm going to skip over this one for now because there's some more important ones. Number 6, rest and renew regularly. Rest and renew regularly. I'm going to say it a third time. Three times means it's really important, right? Rest and renew regularly.
Yes,
sir. Psalms 37:7 says, "Be still and wait patiently for the Lord to act." Don't be upset when other people succeed. Don't be upset when they carry out their evil plans. I want to share a story with you. This is where my whole thing changed. Okay. So last fall, I had connected with several pastors. I had gotten to know several pastors. I had shared different things in ministry. They had shared different things in their experiences. There was a group of pastors. They weren't really a group, but I grouped them together because they were a pile of pastors from different states that had been through similar experiences that I was going through in the moment. And every last one of them said to me at different conversations, at different points in time, that they would love to spend some time with me to talk with me further about what changed for them as they went through that season of their life. And so I said to my wife, I said, "I really want to go on a sabbatical. I want to go and spend some time with these pastors because multiple ones have said that they want to speak into me about, into my life, about what their experience was and what changed for them." And so I lined it all up. And I did this whole big circuit. I went through all the different states. I spent time with the pastors. I just went from one pastor to the next, to the next, to the next.
Mm-hmm.
By the time I got done going on this journey, every one of those pastors, 7 pastors in 3 states, every one of those pastors said the same thing to me. Their relationship with Jesus changed the situation they were going in because their confidence became in him more than in their surroundings.
Mm.
Every last one of them told me that when we get busy, when we get overwhelmed, when we get discouraged, when we get stressed and anxious, we begin to work harder or we begin to quit and give up altogether. When the thing that we need to do is get into God's presence all that much more. And we think, wow, we're church people. We get into God's presence all the time. More. You need more in those times. So you got to seek him more in those times. Number 7, so we don't miss it and have you guys get anxious. Number 7, stay close to the Lord. Stay close to the Lord. Luke 10:38-42 is a story. It says, "As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me.' But the Lord said to her, 'My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her.'"
Mm-hmm.
I learned in that time that I went away. I got my 1-minute warning. I learned in my time that went away, where I went away, that
that I needed to spend more time in God's presence. I needed to spend more time in prayer. And I was a pastor. I was leading a church. I spent a lot of time in prayer. But I decided that I was just going to see if what they were saying really worked. And so I started putting extra time into just getting into God's presence. And the first couple of times I was like, okay, I've said everything I need to say. What next? And I just began to wait in God's presence, and he began to speak to me. Sometimes we will get so busy running around, keeping everything, all the balls we're juggling in the air, that we'll get distracted. We'll get discouraged. We'll get overwhelmed. When really all we need to do is get to the feet of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And when you're really discouraged and you can't even lift your head, that is where you'll find the Lord lifting your chin to set your eyes back on him. I learned through going through all those trials that Jesus is the answer.
Praise God.
Get to Jesus. Get to his feet. And I have had Jesus speak to me at the altar more times in this past year than all the times of my ministry combined prior. Get to his feet. Get to his feet. If you're discouraged, get to his feet. One last thing. God is willing. Are you? Get to his feet and watch how you walk when you know he's told you where to step.